Going to kick off right in there. So we're busy with a sermon series on Joseph, and it's a 10-part series, and we're working through the 10 character tests of Joseph. And those are the 10 tests, and we're going to be working through all of them. And the idea is, and it's a sermon that I'm a series that I've stolen, it's not my own. But I've made it very much South African. I've taken out the Americanese, and it's from Dream to Destiny. And I'm trying to work us through a few things through life that becomes a stumbling block to understand why we don't reach what God's got for us. And we started off, and I'm just going to run through it very, very quickly. We started with the pride test. And we see that Joseph struggles with pride. He's a 17-year-old, and he's boasting. Was anyone in my sermon that one? Two. Okay. Three. My wife was there, but she didn't put up a hand, so I am worried. He was 17 years old, and he was a tittletale. He used to run to his dad and tell his dad what his brothers are doing all the time. And he's this favorite son. He's the favorite of his father. And because his father received him in his old age, and he had this great coat, right? This amazing coat. And he kept on going to his brothers and boasting about this amazing dreams he was having. Okay? And in it, we see pride. And the whole idea is that there was a pride test, and he actually failed it. He didn't get it right. And I'd like to remind us that the interesting part of the dream is, the dream was not his destiny. His destiny was not that his brothers and his father would bow before him. Are you with me? Okay? The destiny was that he would feed the entire world, that the whole world will be saved. That was the destiny. But because of the place that he found himself at 17 years old, God had to start with him there, and that was the beginning of the journey. So often the ideas or the dreams or the visions that we have for our lives is the beginning of the destiny. It's not the end. And then God has to come and shape us. He's got to come and change us. He's got to come and show us. And what the dream that he had showed where his heart was really at. And I proved in Scripture that he actually had a lot of envy, and there was a lot of strife between him and his brothers. So with that as the backdrop, let us start with chapter 2. But let's start in prayer. Father, we come and consecrate this time to you. We pray that we will be able to see our own lives in the life of Joseph. Come and speak to us. Come and show us. Come and reveal to us the story of Joseph and the road that we walk. Thank you, Lord, that all of us relate in some sort of way with Joseph. Thank you that you have a plan, plans to prosper us, plans not to harm us, plans for a future, plans of hope. We come and submit ourselves under those plans. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people live their lives in the dream and not in the destiny. Most people live their lives in the dream and not the destiny. I remember working in Kayamandi many years ago in the NGO world, and I was working with youth, and we would ask them, what is your dream? What do you want to become? And most of them would not want to share their dream with you. Because they would be scared you'd steal their dream. So for many people in our nation, many people in South Africa, we live the dream. We have this dream, but we're never going to go for it. Never going to go for the dream that God's placed on our hearts. The one reason that people do not fulfill their destiny is because of character. Because of character. If you watch in the Christian society, the Christian realm, if we can call it that, if you watch these mega churches in America, if you watch what's happening, how many of these mega church pastors fall miserably short? And the list is just getting longer. Every year that list just gets longer. How these guys fall off the bus completely. Not little, not even in small sins, not in like little ways, as in astronomical ways. When you kind of hear the stories, you go, how can a man that's saved do that? Never mind a man of God that's led thousands upon thousands of people to Christ. And the reason is, when it boils down to the point of character. Jou karakter. Such a beautiful Afrikaans word. My Biruni brothers, karakter. Character. God does not allow us to reach our destiny if our character can't hold us. And if we don't have the character, we will end up failing ourselves. Awesome. Genesis 37, verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Brother, they were right there by you. For everyone, meet Shechem. Shechem waved at everyone. Shechem, you're famous. You're in the Bible, brother. And Israel, being Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flocks in Burundi? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with their flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Burundi. Let's just interrupt ourselves there. I'm going to interrupt myself as I go on, and my tablet is not working with me today. At all. Okay. Okay. So we get the idea, right, that all the brothers are looking after the sheep except for the favored child. Okay. The favored child, who is 17, is now being sent by his father to go and check up on his brothers. Reuben at this age is 40 years old. He's as old as I am, almost. He's a year older. He's about 40 years old. Okay. Now, I don't know if you think a 17-year-old needs to come and check up on a 40-year-old and his siblings that's in their 30s and 20s. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever read the scripture and asked questions? Can I ask you a favor? Take time, go read through Joseph, and be like an irritating two-year-old. Why? Read scripture in every sentence, every verse, ask why. It's a good way to read scripture. Seek and you'll find. Okay, we're going to carry on reading. Listen to this. And a man found him wandering in the fields. Joseph is a daydreamer. He's that guy. He's not seeking his brother. He's wandering in the fields. Isn't that great? That's over next level daydreaming. And the man asks him, so he runs in his man, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing their flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away, for I've heard them say, let us go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from far away, and before he could come near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Why were they able to notice from a far off distance it was Joseph? Anyone? Because this child is still wearing this coat. I mean, seriously. You know that your brothers despise you. You know there's animosity. It's so bad your dad doesn't even send you out to hang with the other sons. Okay? The theologians believe that the reason why he was not hanging with his brothers is because they did not get on at all. And if you don't believe me, the next part of the story proves it. But this guy doesn't get it. Of all the coats he had to wear, he wore that coat to go visit the brothers. I mean, seriously? Right? Okay. So as any good brother would say, no, that was a joke. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Okay? But he's probably still daydreaming. They notice the guy and he's still daydreaming and he's still walking with his coat on, and it takes him forever. It takes him so long that they actually plotted. This is how slow this boy walks. They plotted against him. Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that an animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, Reuben being the firstborn, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life. Shed no blood. Throw him into a pit here into the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Today we're speaking about the pit test. The first point I want us to take this morning is the position of the pit. What brought you to this position? In your own life, so often when we arrive in a pit situation, we automatically blame others. Can you see Joseph sitting in this pit going, okay, so you've been in a pit for a little while. God said that they're going to bow before me, and they're just jealous. They're just jealous, that's why they're throwing me in this pit. It's their fault that I'm in the pit. We look through eyes of self-justification, and immediately we go, it's not my fault. It's not my fault that my boss treats me this way. It's not my fault that I come from the family I come from. It's not my fault, whatever it might be. It's not my fault that I'm in financial problems. It's not my fault. It's the economy's fault. What brought you to this position? How did you get into this position? Did we contribute to us being in the pit? There's an ownership that we need to take when we're in the pit. See, there's some soul searching that starts happening when you're in a pit in your life. And when we talk about soul searching, we're not talking about condemnation. So often something goes wrong and we start condemning ourselves. Okay? I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not this. I'm not that. What is the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation is general, conviction is specific. You know, when someone's preaching or you're reading the word and something jumps off that page and it's specific. It's like that's like a knife point. Like that's it, that right there. I need to repent of this. God is speaking to me about this. But condemnation is this airy fairy, round, broad generalization of anything. But when we are in the pit, we need to look at our lives and start asking a few questions. When it's going bad. There's a place in your life that you're going to have to stop blaming your parents. And you're going to have to get over it. Now, I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you've gone through, but I can tell you that there's a place in your life that you're going to have to get over it. We're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to move on, because otherwise that thing will ultimately have power over your life. Always. So I'm really sorry for what you've gone through in your life. I am. Sorry for the things I've gone through in my life, so I can be sorry towards what you've gone through. But we need to get over it. I need to get over it. We need to get over it. We live in a society of blame, a blame society. South Africa is amazing at being a blame society. We blame. It's always someone else's fault. Always. Always. We have a country with a myriad of problems, but have you ever noticed that it's no one's fault? So we have this, for those of you that's been visiting us, we've got this lift in our flat. We had a lift in our flat in the 18th century. And this lift has not been working for a year and a half now. A year straight, but for a year and a half on off, not been working. We've been walking a lot. And we finally got someone to build us a new lift. Six floors, six-story building. We're on the top floor. We walk every day up and down these stairs. And so as the lift starts getting built, you get excited, right? And handover date was 17 July. And 17 July came, and 17 July passed. And on Wednesday, when we were walking out the building, the guy comes to me, the guy that's now running the lift. And immediately he's blaming everyone else. It's everyone else's fault. After I've spoken already to the other guys who've also said it's everyone else's fault. I don't care whose fault it is. All you need to tell me is, Bernie, it's not done. We're really sorry. We're running a little bit behind time, but we're going to get there. It's all you need, right? The last thing I need to know is that it's someone's fault. And who am I blaming? I don't want to blame anyone. I just want to know, when's the thing going to be fixed? So God willing, before next year. That's where my faith is at the moment, where there's lift. The point is, we never take ownership. We're always blaming someone else. It's someone else's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the government's fault. It's the previous regime's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's the church's fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's someone else's fault. Why did Jacob send Joseph to go and look off, to go see how his brothers are doing? Jacob was most probably hoping that the relationship between him and his brothers could be fixed. And he's hoping that in short terms, if he just goes and visits his brothers, that they can build relationship to break this animosity, to break this massive problem and this massive pride. That's most likely the reason why Jacob sent Joseph to go and look. See, we find that Joseph had favor with his father. We find that we have favor with our father. Are you with me? Joseph's father gave him a gift. Our father gives us a gift. The gift of salvation. Joseph was proud and showed it off. So often the gifts that God gives us, we boast with. Because we find identity in it. So many of us, when we introduce ourselves, it's for me very interesting how people that are prophetic or have the gift of discernment, the way they introduce themselves to me is, "Hi, Bernie, God has called me to be a prophet. Hi, Bernie, I've got the gift of discernment of spirits." And I go like, "Yeah, okay, that's weird. I'm Bernie, I've got a Honda Transalp motorbike. Nice to meet you." It's weird. Imagine Matthew comes and greets you at church. "Hi, are you in the church? My name's Matthew. I am the worship leader of the church. I'm on the band." It's kind of a little bit weird. In a church environment, it's still okay because it's kind of like, okay, you can kind of get it. But imagine if you go to work and Matthew goes to Oricon on Monday. "Hi, I'm Matthew. I play in the band in my church." It's going to be a bit weird, right? Maybe in conversation, but as an entry level, this is who I am, it's a bit weird. But we laugh, but how many times don't we use our titles? How many times when you introduce ourselves, don't we come in with a title or a role or a gift or a position? Fred May tells a story a long time ago that just when Shofar started, him and Sias went to this meeting, and they're invited in as the shofar guys. And the main guy walks up to Sias and goes, "Fred, it is so nice to meet you. It's amazing. I've heard so many stories. You are a man of God." And Fred, standing next door, has got this big smile and this big grin. He's loving every minute. Because Fred was the wrong color. So they couldn't believe that an anointed man of God cannot be white. And Fred was enjoying this moment, and he left it at that. And Sias is about to, and he just taps Sias, and they carry on. Because it's not about your title, your position, or how anointed you are, or your gifting. It's that pride again that so often steps in. The pit test. The second point that I want to make is the perspective of the pit. What is God's perspective on your pit? And we need to recognize the accuser. As soon as you are in the pit, the accuser will come in and say to you, You see, I told you, you're not worthy. I told you, you're not good enough. I told you, you deserve this. The accuser comes in, the first voice, most of the time when we're in a pit season, is the voice of the accuser. It's that voice that brings that condemnation. Whereas once again, when God speaks, it's conviction, it's specific. If Satan is talking, he's lying. If Satan is talking, he is lying. He is a master manipulator at lying. He is a master manipulator at fabricating evidence. He will fabricate evidence to prove his point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ does not bring condemnation, but in order the world might be saved through him. We are condemned because of Adam. We are already condemned. Christ is the one that takes away the condemnation. Romans 5, one man has sinned, and we all condemned. Listen to this. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify if it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, listen carefully, and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him." Satan fabricates a lie . Jacob came up with this by himself. Early in scripture it says that the sons were going to tell him. They didn't even have to tell him. He came up with this himself. He put two and two together. It's amazing it's not something we find so prevalent, especially in this congregation, because our people are very youngly married, but With many people, you'll start hearing that people say, God told me to get divorced. God told me I must get divorced and marry that person. Right there's a lie that has come in. And mostly in marriages, what happens is you start going, but we're different. We're opposite. And because we're opposite, I see someone else and we've got something that's the same. And we start convincing ourselves that God is saying, but we must get divorced. Satan is the father of lies. And yes, people do get divorced and we give them all grace and we walk with them and we love them. But we're still going to speak biblical truth. We still speak biblical truth. What is the purpose of the pit? Why does God allow us to go to the pit? Anyone? I like your answers. To cry out to God. The Lord allows us to go to the pit to cry out to God. Because once Jacob had done his rant, once Joseph had done his rant and rave in the pit, it's my brother's fault. I'm the chosen, I'm the anointed, I'm the special, I'm the gifted. And after a little while of being in that pit, you start going, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, help me. In the beginning, you look at the pit and you work out how you're going to get out of it. You work out these ways and you try. And you think you're a basketball player and you think you're going to be able to jump out like Superman out of this pit. And after a while, you realize, until you get to the point where you start crying out to God. The reason the Lord allows the pit in our lives is so that we can cry out to God. What else are you going to do there? What else can you do in a pit? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord of God from the fish's belly after 3 days. After 3 days. It took him 3 days. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The word Sheol is the same word as grave. It's the same word as pit in Hebrew. Jonah was in the pit. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah 2 verse 6. Now hear this very carefully. But Reuben heard it. And he delivered them out of his hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into a pit, which is in the wilderness. And do not lay a hand on him. And the reason that Reuben did this is that Reuben might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Now this is the prophetic word. Reuben represents the firstborn. He's supposed to be the favored. Scripture says that Christ is the firstborn. the analogy of the Old Testament always has a shadow in the New Testament. It speaks about Christ. Now, first of all, Joseph is a type of Christ figure. Are you with me? But also, Reuben here represents the heart of God. He represents Christ in what he was saying here. The purpose of the pit is to deliver us and to bring us to the Father. The reason the Lord allows pit moments, moments where you are undone, moments where you can't get out, moments where it's just unfair, it's just not right, is because God's heart is to deliver us and to bring us to the Father. Jesus the firstborn, Colossians 1:15. I don't have the scripture up there. God will not leave you in the pit. He did not leave Jesus in the grave. For you will not leave my soul in the pit, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10. I don't have that up there. God's heart for us in the pit is always that we come out. That He will deliver us and that He will draw us to the Father. Can we stand this morning? Father, we thank you that as we journey through this beautiful side of eternity,